Let's turn then to Lord's Day 20. We read all of Lord's Day 20, a short Lord's Day on the Holy Spirit. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is given to me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved, the Holy Spirit is a grand subject, and it would have been unjust to him, amongst other things, if we had just skipped this Lord's Day. The subject of the Holy Spirit is a very big one, much bigger than you may have realized, and it can be treated from a whole variety of perspectives. There is, first of all, the Holy Spirit in the Holy Trinity, where you consider the Holy Spirit's deity and the Holy Spirit's personality. This is the first thing that question and answer 53 points out regarding our belief about the third person. First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. There is also the Holy Spirit's role in Scripture. He inspired it or breathed it forth, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. He also preserves it. The Bible has a lot to say, too, about the Holy Spirit in connection with the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit was involved in his incarnation because the Holy Ghost came upon the Virgin Mary, and therefore that holy child which would be born of her would be the Son of David and the Son of God. The very gifts which Christ received according to his human nature came from the Spirit, who baptized Jesus at the River Jordan, investing him there with the gifts and authority to function publicly as the Messiah. Christ wrought miracles by the Holy Spirit. He taught by the Spirit. And even when he offered himself up as a sacrifice of devotion to the Father on the cross, bearing our sins, he consecrated himself to God by the eternal Spirit, the very flame of God, as Hebrews 9 verse 14 says. 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. And at the Father's right hand, his glorification was when he received the fullness of the quickening Spirit as the second Adam, which he communicates to all the members of his body, the church. And then we have another huge subject, the Holy Spirit in connection with the New Testament church. His outpouring on the day of Pentecost, his creating church offices and equipping people for them, his granting spiritual gifts, and his enabling spiritual fellowship and communion. The Holy Spirit is the one who, at Christ's behest, applies to us the salvation that Jesus bought for us. The Spirit regenerates us, and the Spirit blows like a wind, sovereignly, wherever he wills, regenerating this one, but not another, as pleases him. And the Spirit calls effectually, because grace is irresistible. The Spirit is the one who gives us repentance and faith. Man does not work those things up of himself. The Spirit justifies us. The Spirit sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit grants us assurance of our election, of Christ's atonement for us, of our salvation in time, of our perseverance unto the end, and of our certain glorification. For the Spirit witnesseth with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. Romans 8 verse 16. So the second part of Lord's Day 20 is, we believe this concerning the Holy Ghost, that he is given to me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. One could write a chapter, and probably even a book, if you were that talented and dedicated, on the Holy Spirit in connection with prayer, or the fruit of the Spirit. We even sell a book that deals with the fruit of the Spirit. And these are just some of the main topics under which the various references in the Bible to the Holy Spirit can conveniently be gathered and understood. Now, in this evening's sermon, we will confine ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit with respect to the cosmos, or the world, the created world, not the ungodly world. Because by the cosmos, I mean the earthly creation, as opposed to the heavenly creation, where God's glory is particularly manifest, and where the angels are visible. The earthly creation, which is headed by man. And with respect to this earthly creation, under man's dominion, the Holy Spirit is the divine finger, or breath, or life, who creates the cosmos and who glorifies the cosmos. The Holy Spirit, of course, does this as he does all things in a consistently Trinitarian fashion. So that all of the works of God outside himself are of the Father and through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. Which is to say that the origin of all the divine works is particularly attributed to the Father. The agent of all the divine works is especially the Son. And the perfecter, or the one who brings it all to completion, is the Holy Spirit. This applies to the cosmos too. Let's look together at the Holy Spirit and the cosmos. Considering the first creation and the new creation. The Holy Spirit and the cosmos, the first creation and the new creation. Any consideration of the work of the Holy Spirit in the first creation is almost certainly going to begin with Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And here we have, in that last statement, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, an explicit reference to the third person of the Trinity at the very start of Scripture. He's there by very name, the Spirit of God, one of the many names given to him in the Bible, on the first page and the first chapter of the Bible in the second verse. And he is here, note well, in the category of creator and not in the category of creature. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 does not say God created X and Y and the Spirit. Rather, Genesis 1 says in its first verse, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then it tells us in what form God immediately created the heavens and the earth. The earth was lifeless and shapeless and lightless. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then it says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It doesn't say that God made the heaven and God made the earth, which earth was without life, light, and shape, and God made the Spirit. It says that God made heaven and earth, with earth in that condition, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That is, the Holy Spirit was there without being created. He was just there. And of course he was there. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He fills the whole divine being. And when God creates, the Spirit fills what God creates. Notice also what the inspired scriptures, words that the Spirit himself inspired, tell us about what the Spirit was doing there. It says, he moved upon the face of the waters. And the word rendered moved is translated elsewhere as hovered. He was hovering over the face of the waters. That's a figure of speech. The Spirit hovers upon the face of the waters. This is presenting us here with an image. What is it that hovers over the face of the waters? It's a bird. A bird which hovers and broods over her eggs, caring for them, keeping them warm, until the life is manifested. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's the Spirit of life. And he is there, hovering as a bird over the waters of the creation as it left the hand of God, as the one who's going to bring forth life in a world which is currently lifeless. And you will notice too that the first living creatures come from the very waters themselves. Verse 20 says, and 21, that the physical origin of fish and birds is from the sea. Note, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, marine life, and fowl, or birds, that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. That was the divine fiat. Verse 20 gives us the result of that command. God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Believing as we do in the Spirit's verbal inspiration of Scripture, that he breathed forth every word, we notice too where the Spirit is in our text. He is upon the face of the waters. And here the idea is that through the Spirit, God makes contact with the waters. God, as it were, touches the waters. He's upon the face of the waters. There's a significant part in Matthew 12 and Luke 11. And you compare the two verses. And in one place, Jesus says that he performs miracles by the Spirit of God. Matthew 12, verse 28. And in the parallel passage of Luke 11, verse 20, the Spirit of God is replaced by the finger of God. And the idea is that the Spirit of God functions as God's finger, if you will. Sometimes Christ is called the arm of the Lord. And then Christ, the arm of the Lord, well, the Holy Spirit is like the finger. God uses his power through the Son, who is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And the Spirit is the finger, a lighter, gentler touch. Well, God's Spirit, you could say God's fingers, are touching the water. And on day three, this Spirit upon the face of the waters, the fingers of God will then form the dry land and bring forth from that dry land grass and herbs and trees. The Spirit, as the finger of God, will then create fish and fowl by touching the waters, so that mysteriously and divinely these creatures form with life. And the Spirit, who has by this stage formed dry land and sea, will then touch the soil, the earth, the dust, and bring forth man. And the beasts, and those fingers will especially shape the human beings, as Genesis 2 teaches. You see, in short, what the Holy Spirit is doing in Genesis 1 verse 2, and then applying that to the whole chapter, the Spirit is performing all the various works of creation on the first 6 days in order to make the earth ready for man. Genesis 1 has God preparing the earth for man, and Genesis 2 says, in effect, that God prepares a special part of the earth for man, that is Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And the Spirit makes the earth ready for man by moving or hovering like a bird, bringing forth life in its various forms, vegetable life, bird life, fish life, animal life, human life. And the Spirit does this as the one who hovers upon the face of the waters, as God's delicate yet powerful touch, his skillful finger that forms and perfects the entire creation. And the Holy Spirit does all this as the Spirit of the Triune God. Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, especially speaks of the Father who originates all things. Genesis 1 verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now it's the third person who is highlighted. Genesis 1 verse 3, and God said, a phrase repeated throughout the chapter, that's God's word, the second person of the Holy Trinity. John 1 is thinking of Genesis 1 when it says, in the beginning was the Word. That is, in the beginning, the first three words in our English Bibles, Genesis 1 verse 1, was the Word, verse 3, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. That utterance is the personal Son, Word, and wisdom of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, the Word, John 1 verse 3. And without him, was not anything made that was made. And if we turn to Psalm 33 verse 6, which we sang earlier, you'll see all this stated in a different form. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. That's John 1 verses 1 and 3 and Genesis 1. Here in Psalm 33, halfway between those two chapters, if you will. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And all the host of them, all the things that fill the heavens, whether this is outer space or the sky or whatever, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And the breath of God's mouth is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in Hebrew and Greek can be accurately rendered the Holy Breath. So here's God, according to Genesis 33, verse 6, and he is creating, and he's not doing it apart from his word or apart from the Holy Spirit, his Holy Breath. He's not doing it, that is, God's not creating with the word, but without the breath, or with the breath, but without the word. God is creating all things with the word and with the breath of God. Both of these things together. God, by his word, second person, creates all things with his breath. And just as human beings can't utter words, you could type them on a keypad, we're not talking about that. Just as human beings can't utter words without breathing, it's a weak, creaturely analogue of how God speaks. He speaks by his word and through his Holy Spirit. That's how he creates. The Father forms all things by speaking the word, as he breathes out the Holy Spirit. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. Article 8 of our Belgic Confession, in its second sentence, states, the Father is the cause, origin, and beginning of all things visible and invisible. The Son is the Word, wisdom, and image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. So the triune God is forming the world, and the truth about the Holy Spirit indicates that God is forming here a world filled with beauty. Job. A book which takes us way back. A book probably written around the time of Abraham or Isaac. A book in which Job and the other human characters show that they thought deeply about the creation and the word of God embedded in it. Well, here's Job himself speaking in chapter 26, verse 13. By his spirit, he, that is God, hath garnished the heavens. By his spirit, God has garnished the heavens. And the word garnished means adorned. He made the heavens beautiful, God did, in the beginning, by his Spirit. You could say that Job here is reflecting on Genesis 1 and the creation. And Genesis 1 verse 2, the Spirit's role in all of this. And Genesis 1 verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. By his Spirit, God adorned and made the heavens beautiful. Before we leave this first biblical text on the Holy Spirit in Scripture and in this sermon that speaks of the third person, we should note the attributes or perfections or virtues of that same Spirit as taught here in its context. As you consider this Word of God and tug at it a little and mull it over, He, the Holy Spirit, according to Genesis 1, is very obviously self-existent. This is just putting in a different form what we saw earlier. If the Holy Spirit is not created, and he's not, unlike the other things mentioned in Genesis 1, if he's not created, then he exists in and of himself in the Godhead. He is self-existent. God makes a world, and lo and behold, the Spirit is there, brooding and hovering upon the waters, active as one who is going to make and form and shape the world, in the category not of creature, but creator, and therefore self-existent. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is eternal. Genesis 1 itself teaches this, if you read it intelligently and not with a heart filled with darkness and unbelief. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning of the creation, the beginning of space and of things, and the beginning of time. Time was made too. And there is the Spirit, not as part of creation, but as one who is working on the creation, as one who pre-existed, pre-dated, for want of a better word, both time and space. He's also omnipresent. Think about it. The Holy Spirit, says verse 2, moved or brooded upon the waters. How many thousands of square miles are there not forming the surface of our planet? When it says the Holy Spirit is brooding upon the waters, he's not like some bird that's hovering over a piece that's hardly of water that's hardly the size of my hand. He's brooding over all the waters. He's embracing the whole planet. How can that be? Well, he's not in the category of creature. And when it says that he's brooding upon the face of the waters, it doesn't mean either that he's limited to that space, as it were. Because Psalm 139 says, "Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? If I descend into hell, thou art there. If I fly into heaven, the Spirit is there too. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," I can't get away from God's Spirit either, because even there God's hand will reach me. The self-existent Spirit, he's not created. The eternal Spirit, predating space and time. The omnipresent Spirit all over the face of this planet and everywhere else too. And very clearly, the Holy Spirit is presented in this chapter as omnipotent, all-powerful. We're not to think that the Spirit is there moving upon the face of the waters, verse 2, and then all the other creative acts of God happen independently of him and have nothing to do with the reference to the Holy Spirit at all. Instead, we're to think that the Word, who speaks things into existence and shapes and molds, is doing this by the Holy Spirit, who is there as his finger touching the planet and indeed touching outer space, because he's everywhere, bringing beauty to all things and life. And of course, all this necessitates the Holy Spirit being omniscient, all-knowing, and infinitely wise, because he understands and knows how to do this. Now let's turn from Genesis 1 verse 2 to Revelation 22 verse 17, part of the chapter we read earlier in the service. Revelation 22 verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." And again, we need to notice the position of this reference to the Holy Spirit. Here he is again, now on the last page and the last chapter of sacred scripture. He's in the fifth verse from the end of the Bible. And so the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the second verse from the start of the Bible, and the fifth verse from the end of the Bible. He embraces it all, beginning and end, and there he is, filling the portions of God's revelation in between those two bookends. Now, in order to understand Revelation 22, verse 17, I should point out that it uses the word come of two different parties. It speaks, does this verse, of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming, his bodily return, at the end of the age. It also refers to the sinner coming to Christ during this age. Verse 17 begins, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come." And the come there is a reference to Christ's coming, Christ's second coming, as it is frequently in Revelation 22. For instance, verse 20, where Jesus says, "Surely I come quickly." And so the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come, come, Jesus, do as thou hast said." And let him that heareth say, "Come, even so come, Lord Jesus." And then the remainder of Revelation 22, verse 17, refers to the coming of the elect sinner to Jesus Christ. "Let him that is athirst come." It's not referring to Jesus Christ being thirsty. It deals with us thirsting for the water of life. "Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will or wishes or wants to, let him take the water of life freely." This is the coming of the quickened sinner to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. This is his coming and being saved by God's grace and drinking the water of life freely. So it is that this first section of Revelation 22, verse 17, speaks of the church's prayer. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and the Bride is Christ's bride. Revelation 21 makes that clear. The bride of Christ, the church, descends from heaven, prepared as if she's coming for her wedding day. This is the bride that Jesus Christ chose. He picked whom he wanted. We call that election. This is the bride for which Jesus Christ laid down his life. He laid down his life to sanctify and cleanse his bride, Ephesians 5 says, from all her sins, referring to the cross where Christ purchased his bride, taking the sins of the bride to himself, suffering the punishment due to us for them, and thus obtaining for us everlasting deliverance and salvation. And now the bride, this is our text, The bride longs for her husband. It's a similar idea to various portions in the Song of Solomon. She wants to see him, just as we want to see him. And we pray, like the bride, even as part of the bride. The bride, the church in our text, says, come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. A one-word prayer. Even the Bible contains one-word prayers. There's a time for a one-word prayer. The church, as it were, waxes loquacious in verse 20 and gives four words explaining what she means when she says, even so come, Lord Jesus. In fact, she says five words. She's really stretching it out. You'll note that the text doesn't just say, and the bride says come. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say come. What's the point of the reference to the Holy Spirit? Well, the role of the Holy Spirit in the prayer of the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, is that it's the Holy Spirit who enables the bride to pray this. Because without the Holy Spirit, nobody ever truly prays, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The flesh isn't going to pray, come, Lord Jesus, because the return of Jesus Christ is the destruction of the flesh, even of our sinful flesh. The unbeliever doesn't, if he has any wit at all, and he isn't completely out of his mind or being forced to do it by the example of others, he's not going to pray, and he cannot pray from the heart, even so come Lord Jesus, because if Jesus comes back, he'll be cast into the lake of fire. But the Holy Spirit enables the bride of Jesus Christ to make this petition. Come, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, who enables the bride to pray this, empowering her to love Christ and to yearn for his return, does this as the one who himself desires Christ's return. The Spirit wants and wishes this too. And this fits with the central idea in the Bible regarding the yearning passion and the great goal of the Holy Ghost with respect to the Holy Spirit, with respect to Jesus Christ, namely, to glorify him. Let me show this. These are the words that Jesus spoke hours prior to the cross in John 15, verse 16. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't draw attention to himself, stand up on the stage and shout, look at me, I'm some wonderful one, which is what the spirit of charismaticism is all about, which reveals its hand and shows them and their spirit to be one gigantic fraud. But he testifies of Jesus Christ. John 16, verse 13, Jesus says it again, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, centrally now at Pentecost, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself or about himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, not just testify about me, but now even more, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of me, or from me, and he shall show or reveal it unto you. That's what the Holy Spirit does with respect to Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit says, come, with respect to the return of the Lord, because he understands, and even we can grasp this too, that the return of Jesus Christ is his supreme glorification. The glory of Jesus Christ is hidden in this world. The world does all it can to bury the glory of Jesus Christ. And even we, believers, We only see a little bit of it. But when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds of heaven in great glory, flanked by the holy angels, and every eye shall see him, then it will be a different matter. And then all the philosophies of man, and all the humanism of our Western world, and all the pagan religions, it'll all be seen as dung when the glory of Jesus Christ shines forth. And then Jesus Christ, by his glory, will speak a word and raise billions of human beings from their graves. And then, having raised all men, great and small, from the state of death, he will judge the entire world assembled before him from his great white throne, revealing every secret intent and lust of the heart, and laying it all bare for the whole human world race to see, in the day when every mouth will be stopped and all the world will become guilty before God, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so it's no wonder that not only the bride, by the Holy Spirit, says, "Come," but the Spirit, even more fervently, he himself desires the second coming, because he is all consumed with revealing the glory of Jesus Christ. He takes the things of Christ and he shows them to people that Christ may be glorified. And of course, the Holy Spirit's desires are not and never can be thwarted. Not ever. The Holy Spirit is irresistible grace to all of God's elect. And the Holy Spirit has an irresistible desire which will be realized absolutely certainly in the return of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have any ineffectual wishes. He doesn't want something to happen or not happen. He doesn't want somebody to come or not come, but that it always happens according to his will. He's the Holy Spirit who brooded on the waters in the beginning, all powerful. This same Holy Spirit has one will with the Father and the Son, and that one will is perfectly consistent with the Father and the Son. We can add to this that the Holy Spirit seeks the second coming of Jesus Christ also, because then he himself, the third person of the Trinity, will bring about the new creation, that is, the new heavens and the new earth. The Holy Spirit knows, as you do, and even your children can grasp this, the inseparable connection between these two wonders, the return of Jesus Christ and the new creation. The Holy Spirit inspired these words in 2 Peter chapter 3. He knows the future. He has predicted it. Here's verse 10. 2 Peter 3 verse 10. The day of the Lord, and that's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day when he returns, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Jesus said that his coming would be as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The day of the Lord, when Christ comes back, the heavens and the earth will be consumed with a raging fire. Verse 13 says, "Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." How will Jesus burn up the old creation and bring a new world out of its ashes? A fervent heat. That's what the text says. That is a fire. And the fire that God will use is the Holy Spirit. Because he's not only spoken as God's finger or God's breath or as life, also fire in the Bible. Fire that purifies, burns up, and cleanses. Let me show you three verses. Let's start with Isaiah 4, verse 4. Isaiah 4, verse 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning. The spirit of burning. The spirit, the Holy Spirit of burning. And he sanctifies the church. In the second coming, he will sanctify the creation by burning away the dross, as it were. Malachi 3 is similar. Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3, referring to Christ, the messenger of the covenant, spoken of in verse 1. Verse 2 asks, "Who shall abide the day of his coming?" And this refers to his coming to the temple, his first coming. "And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." So how is Jesus going to purify with fire his people? We'll turn over to Matthew 3, where John the Baptist says, at the end of verse 11, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And Christ's baptism of us with fire by the Holy Spirit refers to our sanctification. And Christ, when he comes back, will, in effect, baptize the creation with fire, which is the glorification of this old world, making it into the new heavens and the new earth. You could say, and you'd be dead right, we have come full circle. The Holy Spirit on the first page of the Bible, Genesis 1 verse 2, on the last page of the Bible, Revelation 22 verse 17. The Holy Spirit at the creation of the world, and the Holy Spirit at the recreation of the world, at Christ's second coming. And the Holy Spirit hovering on the face of the waters, and the Holy Spirit burning the earth with fire at the Lord's second coming. And now finally, listen afresh to Revelation 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come." A beautiful unison between the church and the third person of the Trinity here, and they both yearn for the same thing. "And let him that heareth say, Come." Your heart should say this. Come. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. "And let him that is athirst come." Especially now the unconverted. The unconverted whom God is stirring up by his Holy Spirit, so that they are seeking Jesus Christ. "Let him that is athirst," God's working on that person, showing them they need to drink the waters of life, "come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Come, believe, and come to take this water by the Holy Spirit and drink of this water, which water actually is also the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, which flows out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. What do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is given to me, to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever, even into the new creation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to understand the deep things of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit may bring us to Jesus Christ and thy salvation, that we may glorify him, and that we may live as those who are thy witnesses, faithful and true. Forgive iniquities, and grant us peace and comfort in our hearts, that we may follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Amen.